The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to continue our time, the emphasis that we found ourselves in. And if you haven't been here, it's probably a little difficult to miss what we're talking about. We're talking about one. There's a gigantic 8-foot sign up here on the floor. If you have been here, you kind of know what we've been going through. We'll revisit some of those themes that we've talked about and get into more of what the Lord has for us. We'll be in Romans chapter 5. If you do not have your Bibles with you, there's Bibles all over the chairs. We'll have the scriptures up on the screen. So there's plenty of opportunity for you to interact with God's Word today. Maybe electronically you want to look it up on your phone or whatever. Feel free to do that. So we'll be in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And we've been talking a lot over the last 2 weeks about one person, just one person, that God wants to reach and to save, and probably through you and your influence. That's what we've been talking about. One person for each of us that God would want to reach with His love and the gospel and to save them. And we've been connecting with God's heart for those that don't know Him. We've been doing our best to just kind of connect ourselves with God's intense love, God's passionate desire for those who do not know Him. And we've been consistently praying for them. I would say if we've done anything well over the last month, or maybe if we've emphasized something really well over the last month, it's been praying for these people who do not know Jesus Christ. And so over the course of the month, we've been filling out these little cards, and you'll have an opportunity to do this later if you've not done it yet. But we've been filling out cards, and we've just put a name on it. And those names have been taken, and our students pray for them on Wednesday night. We met out front, and we prayed over those names. There's little blue flags out there. I don't know if you saw them when you came up. And they have the names of those ones that we've all been praying for on those little flags, kind of a visual reminder. This sign here, these aren't just random names. These are the names that you have written down. These are the names that you told us that you would like to have us pray for and pray with you about. We passed on the names to our prayer ministry team, so they have the list of all the names that you have presented to us and given to us over the last couple of weeks. And so we've been spending a lot of time praying for them, and we will continue to pray for them as long as we need to. You know, like last week we talked about just persistently praying for them. So we're really going to, not shift, but we're going to begin today, I think, to talk about moving into more probably active, proactive activity with our one, the person that is our one, and beginning to talk to them specifically and directly about God, and maybe what some of that might look like, and we're going to continue to emphasize the prayer and whatnot. We're really going to start to get into probably talking to them about God and about His love and about the gospel. And you know, when we talk about sharing the gospel or sharing our testimony or, you know, whatever you want to say that, evangelism, you know, that's sort of an old church word about this. However you want to talk about it, there's a lot that we can talk about when we discuss sharing God or Jesus with somebody else. You know, way back in the day when we had evangelism training courses in churches, which many of us probably went through or several of us may have gone through, you would memorize like a sales pitch that was literally just you talking for about 35 minutes. And you covered a lot of theology in that course, and you covered a lot of Bible verses during that time, and stories and illustrations and all this kind of stuff. And I remember several of those. I think we had, I probably went through at least three of them and memorized at some point three different ways to talk to people about Jesus. And I don't remember there being a real heavy emphasis on the love of God in those discussions. We talked a lot about the mechanics of salvation or the logistics of the cross or definitions of sin. You know, we talked a lot about those kinds of things. We didn't have a real heavy emphasis on the love of God during those presentations. And I want to talk about some of that today and maybe discuss at the beginning, just quickly, why is it that when we think about sharing Jesus with somebody, sharing our faith with someone else, we don't maybe immediately gravitate toward and think about the love of God. And maybe that begins to remove some of the ickiness, I don't know another word, the creepiness, the grossness of sharing your faith with someone when you start to think of it in terms of sharing God's love with someone else. Maybe that's hard for some of us because we have issues with love, maybe more than something else. You know what I'm saying? So maybe our problem is that we just have issues with love. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. I think the idea of God's love has been sort of hijacked and sentimentalized. I think when we talk about God's love, many of us have this idea in our heads that there is nothing more precious in the universe than we are to God. And I think that sounds really good, but I'm not sure it's completely biblical. I think there are at least two things that I can think of that are more wonderful to God than me. But I think a lot of our understanding about God's love has sort of been wrapped up in this sentimentalized idea that God is ooey-gooey in love with us. And we certainly didn't do ourselves any favors over the last 15 years, probably the last 20 years, as our Christian entertainment industry sought to be relevant to the world. And so they mixed in a lot of ooey-gooey love with God's love for us, and they sort of sounded like the same thing. Boyfriend-girlfriend love sounded a lot like God's love for me. And I don't know if we did ourselves many favors as we tried to do that over the last several years. So I think maybe that's part of the problem. We want to be true to the biblical picture of God's love and not make it something that it's not, you know. And so I think maybe because it's been a hijacked idea, we don't talk about it very much. I think most of us, a lot of us in the room, the simpler, the safest approach to talk to somebody about Jesus is just to make it intellectual. Talk about ideas, right? Talk about concepts. Talk about big words, you know, and defining those things and worldviews, you know, and belief systems and all that kind of thing. And I think the intellectual approach may be a little bit easier for some of us, a little bit safer for some of us. And then I think some of us, we've just been burned by love. There are some people in this room, and you've been burned by God's love. What you thought God's love ought to look like, it has not looked like that. And therefore, you don't want to talk about God's love. That makes sense? So I think we've retreated away from God's love quite a bit for lots of different reasons. There's probably more, but those are the ones that I thought about. C.S. Lewis talked about this, great Christian author. And he talked in a book called The Four Loves. And he talks about different kinds of loves that you can sort of have in your life. And he talks about this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. When you love someone, you're vulnerable, right? Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your love will change. Your heart will change. It won't be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is in hell. Now, when I read C.S. Lewis, and this is everything from literally, he has a science fiction trilogy, which many of you may not know, or Narnia, the little kids' books, which I don't understand what grade level these kids were reading at when they were supposed to read those books, you know, 50 years ago. But if I'm reading anything C.S. Lewis, it's like a page at a time, and sometimes it's a paragraph at a time. You know, I like take that, and I'm like, I need to digest that for several days, and then I'll come back to that later on. Right? I mean, the stuff he says is just amazing. It's very inspired, I think, in a lot of ways by the Lord. And he's very genius of a person. I hope you caught what he was talking about. We cannot take our love simply because it's been used and abused and broken, and maybe our understanding of who God is has been kind of messed up over the years, and we've misconnected with God on a couple of things regarding His love. We can't take our love and lock it away. You can't take God's love and put it in a box and hope that nobody ever misunderstands it because it hurts too much when we misunderstand it. God's love is the greatest thing in the world. I cannot tell you of anything greater than the love of God. Now, you might argue with me, I can tell you about the person of God. I'm not sure I know the person of God outside of the love of God. And he so tied himself to this idea of love. I can't talk about the two things without talking about the other one. Okay? So we have to figure out how to move on, you know? How to talk about God's love. How to progress past pain or confusion in the past and move on past that. So we have to find some way forward to talk about God's love when we talk to our lost ones, our lost loved ones, the one that we wrote down on this card. Maybe begin to think about that. If I have a name on a card or my person's name is on this sign, how would I tell them about God's love? Maybe that's how we need to begin to change our minds and turn our hearts. We'll just pray and ask the Lord to do that. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit, we begin to change our hearts right now and open our eyes to see the love of God. Could you just pray that for yourself maybe? Lord, open up my eyes, the eyes of my heart, to see your love. And God, open up the eyes of this one that I love, the one that I'm praying for, the one whose name I've written down, the one that our church is praying for, God. Open up their eyes so that they would see your love too. God, do that this morning in us. Begin that process this morning. Speak to us in your word. Amen. Romans chapter 5 is going to talk to us about God's love, which is weird. You wouldn't think Romans, if I asked you like where to find out about God's love, you're probably not going to point to Romans from the very beginning. But this is a great passage as we talk about God's love. So Romans chapter 5, and actually look in verse 5. I want to jump back a verse. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we get this introduction to God's love here in Romans chapter 5. Okay, it's brought up here in this text, and it says basically this, that those who respond to the gospel, those who respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, are the objects of God's love, the special objects of God's love, and the receptacles of God's love. Not just the recipients of it, but the receptacles of it. And we're going to talk about this in a second, but you need to understand from the beginning, the picture that's given here is literally of a vessel that has a liquid in it and a vessel that's empty, and this vessel gets poured into this vessel. We are the receptacles of God's love. Right? And so that's the very first thing that we see here in this text. Now, just quickly, I want to say this. What he just said, he just said, man, those of you that have responded to the gospel, God's love has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, the weird thing about this is that the first four verses of chapter 5 are about suffering. So on the back end of suffering, God's love has been poured into your hearts. It's very interesting. So Paul, or the author here, ties together that God uses, God redeems all of our suffering for our good, and that is tied directly to God's love for us. So some of us right here, this is the breaking point for many of us. Many of us believe we've been burned by God's love because we think that if God loved us, I would never suffer. If God really loved me, I would never go through hard times. I would never have pain. If he loved me, he would keep me from all suffering. This text says suffering's going to come, and God's going to redeem every bit of it because he loves you. Whatever pain you go through, whatever suffering you endure in this life, those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, that suffering is redeemed because God loves you. So that's the very first thing that he talks about when he starts here. And you know, I just want to stop here, and I want you to think about your one. Can you do that, man? Who's your one? What name have you written down? Maybe you've not written a name down yet. This is your first week with us. Who's the one person that you would give everything to come to know Jesus Christ? Who's the one person that you would kind of give yourself up for if they would come to faith in Jesus Christ? I want you to have that name in your head. I want to ask you several questions about that person. So here's the first question. Does your one need to know this? Does your one need to know that there is really horrible suffering in this world? And that maybe your one is hurting badly? And I think for some of us, it terrifies us to think that the one that we love would go through such a dangerous and painful world without God's love and His purposes. Isn't that an awful thought? That this one person, this name that you have in your head right now, this person that you say you're praying for, this person who you say God has laid on your heart and you can't wait to see them come to know Jesus, doesn't that pain you to know that they're going to walk through a hurting, suffering world and suffering will come to them, and that without the love of God, it's unredeemable and it really serves no purpose other than to kill them and to destroy them? Does your one need to know that there is a God who loves them and who can take their pain and redeem it? Are you praying for and seeking to give God's love to your one? That's probably the first place I wanted to just stop and talk about that. This whole passage that we're going to look at, these three or four verses, it's about God's undeserved, glorious love that has been lavished on us. It has been poured on us. And we're going to get into this text in just a second and really pick it apart. And you'll see it's amazing. I also want to point this out. This text is not about the effects of God's love, nor the recipients of God's love, but the giver of God's love, the giver of the gift. That's like the whole point. And again, I think we as Christians, we've kind of flipped this whole thing around, and we've made the whole point that because God loves me, because God's great because He loves me. We've kind of turned it into that. No, God's great because He's God, right? He's chosen to love me in His greatness and in His love for me. He's chosen to give me love, but that doesn't make God great. God's great regardless of whether or not He ever loves me. Does that make sense, guys? So that's the very first thing I want you to see in this text, right? And we're going to talk about it in a couple of different ways. That God is great and He loves me, right? Not because He loves me, and He loves me. Right? So that's what the first thing I wanted to say here. The point of this text is the giver of the love, not the effects of the love or the recipient of the love. Right? It's the giver of the love. It's God. So what do we know about this love? First thing I would just say is kind of, it's not sentimental love. It's not ooey-gooey love. It's not boyfriend-girlfriend love. It's not blind love. This love is specifically talked about, and there are specific reasons and purposes for it and goals for it and all kinds of things that we're going to get into a little bit today. So what do we know about it? First of all, it is poured into us. Verse 5 says that, right? That the love of God has been poured into us. That word poured isn't like trickled. It's not sprinkled. It's not a couple of drops. It's lavished. It's the same word you would use for a river. It's poured into us in great amounts. In the Greek, okay, I'm not going to get into the word itself, but in the Greek, this word would be used of something precious, something that had value to you, that would maybe be even including someone's blood, and you give yourself completely to someone else. So let's just say that someone died to protect you. They would use that word, that they poured their blood out for you. Something precious has been given to you. That's the idea here, right? So this love, something precious, has been poured out on you and me, those of us who followed Christ and accepted the gospel. And it's an incredible love. It's a river, a flood of God's love. I think I've talked about it before, but I'll just mention it again. Has anybody ever lived in the desert, like the real desert, West Texas or beyond, or New Mexico or Arizona or anything? Utah? Is that right? Okay, when it rained there, was it not the most amazing thing you've ever seen? Like maybe 2 or 3 inches of rain. Matter of fact, if they got what we got this weekend, nobody would live there anymore. They would all wash away. It's a desert, and they have bridges over these dry canyons. You're like, what are these people doing? How much money did they waste on that bridge? Then it rains like an inch, and you understand what's happening. All this water, it has nowhere to go. The 3 inches below the dirt, the surface, there's this stuff called caliche, and it's basically clay that's been so hard-baked, it's like concrete. You have to soak it with water for hours to be able to dig into it. And so the water comes on top of that stuff, and it's got nowhere to go, so it just starts to run off. And rivers will appear out of the desert. It's just unbelievable. But these amazing giant and sweep cars away, I mean, it's just crazy where this stuff comes from. And you would never, ever believe that it rains like that out there, or that much water could ever appear in the desert like that. I want you to have that idea in your head. God's love has been poured into us, into our hard hearts, right? It's not that we were great. It's not that we were amazing. It's not that we had these soft, pliable hearts and God's just agreeing with our greatness when He loves us. We were far away from God. We were sinners. Our hearts were hard. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. We were far away from God. And God's love has been poured out into us to the point where our hearts can't absorb it and it flows like a river. And how amazing is that? If you didn't sing anything earlier, maybe we should stop and sing now, because just that is worth praising God for. Right? That He had that kind of love that He poured into our hearts. So He's poured it into us, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. I think this is a very important point. I don't want to bang on this too far, but here's what I would tell you about year one. The one that you're praying for, the one that God has laid on your heart. They cannot have this special love of God. They cannot experience it. It cannot be poured into them unless the Holy Spirit indwells them. Mindy and I briefly talked about this last night. Does God love everyone? I will be willing to give you that. God loves everybody, right? But He does not love people who don't know Him the way that He loves people who know Him. And you're like, oh, that's offensive. We're called the bride of Christ. Does God love the bride of Christ more than He loves someone who's not His bride? I mean, doesn't that make sense in just that one illustration? Are we not called God's children? Does God not love His children more than He doesn't loves the people who aren't His children? Isn't there a degree of love or a different kind of love that we can ascribe to God as to how He loves certain people? Your one cannot know the special love of God unless the Holy Spirit indwells them. That's just the way this works. Does that mean that God doesn't love them? No. Does that mean that God doesn't love them like His bride? Yes. And they cannot have this love poured into them unless the Spirit indwells them. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I'm not going to read it. You look at it, but it talks about that the Spirit of God has to indwell us in order for us to have this kind of relationship with God. Great preacher in the past, Spurgeon, he said it this way. He said, the love of God is like light to a blind eye until the Holy Spirit opens that eye. May the Holy Spirit now be here in each one of us to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. What good is it to shine light in a blind person's eyes? And Colossians says clearly that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who do not know Him. Is God's love available for all? Yes. Does everyone experience the love of God in the same way? And does God love everyone in the same way or the same degree? No. God's love comes to them specially poured into their hearts, right? As the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in people. One of the Spirit's main jobs is to make us deeply aware that God loves us. That's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, is to remind us and to inform us of the great love of God. Okay? So it's this whole idea of the love of God is closely tied to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says that it's poured into our hearts. I like that because it doesn't say that the love of God is poured into our heads, because I would argue with it all day long. I would argue that it's not enough sometimes. I would argue that I'm not lovable most of the time. I would argue that He loves somebody more than He loves me because He's nicer to them. I have all kinds of arguments with God about His love because I'm really stupid. He bypasses my head and He goes directly to my heart. He pours His love into our hearts. We have a particular understanding of our heart. I think for these people who would read this at that time, they would understand this is the place of your center. Whatever the center of you is, that's where God has placed His love. That's where He's poured His love. It's a deep assurance that God loves us. Now listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, I'm praying for you, and I pray that out of God's glorious riches, He would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So he's praying this great prayer for people, and he's saying, I pray that the Holy Spirit comes into your center, into your inner being, and He strengthens you. No period, comma. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp the deep theological truths of Rome. Together with all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Faith, Holy Spirit, indwelling Jesus, love in my heart, head figured out. I pray for you that you understand how amazing God's love is for you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, right? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Man, what a beautiful text. God has poured His love in our hearts, bypassed our heads, so that we get hung up on intellectual issues. And He consistently tells us, those of us that are His children, I love you, I love you, I can't love you any more than I love you right now. I love you, you're my bride, you're my child. I love you. Isn't that amazing? You're one. That person that you're praying for, that person that you're desperate to come to know the love of God, cannot know God's love like that without the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. Salvation has to come for them to know God's love like that. This love has been given to us. It's been given to us. It's not by morality or religion or trying really hard. It is a precious gift that has been completely paid for. If you're in Romans 5, jump up to verse 1. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to go work. I don't have to go try really hard. Morality doesn't bring me the love of God. It has been given to me. That's what verse 5 says. It has been given to me. So it comes and it's paid for at great cost, and it's worth everything that I have when I receive it. So as we've continued to talk about this, I want to ask you again, does the one that you're praying for need this? The one that you're praying for, do they need a deep knowledge, understanding, assurance of the love of God? It only happens through the Holy Spirit and prayer and faith in Jesus Christ. So what should we be praying for? How should we be praying? God, call my one. Call them. Call them to yourself. Call them by name. Not the general call. Not Jesus died for all men. Jesus died for my one. Jesus died for this one. God, call them specifically by name to you. We should pray for a call. We should pray that you would open up their blind eyes. What else do I want for my one? I want their eyes to be opened. I want them to know this kind of love. I still wrestle with it. I still argue with God about His love sometimes. But at least I have the conversation with God. At least I can know that God loves me. At least I can always fall back on these verses. They can't. God, open up their blind eyes to your love. Soften their hard hearts. Soften their hard hearts. So that when the love of God comes, when the Holy Spirit comes knocking, when you call them to salvation, they'll say yes. Why would they ever say no to that? Right? When their eyes are open to the glory of God's love, God don't let them say no at that point. Can we pray like that? Is that okay? Those of you who are not Calvinists, can you pray that prayer? I'm not kidding. God, when you call them, don't let them say no. Can we do that? Call them so hard, reveal your love to them in such a strong, overpowering way that it just sweeps them away and they can't say no. Can we do that? So God, call them to yourself, open their blind eyes, soften their hard heart, indwell them, and pour your love into their hearts. Now listen, we talked about it last week, and I want to say it again. Do you really think God doesn't hear that prayer? Do you think you're wasting your time when you pray a prayer like that? Isn't this the heart of God? Isn't this God's deal? Isn't this like God's program that He's trying to accomplish here on this planet? Bringing people to love Him. Bringing people to worship Him. Bringing people to be in a relationship with Him. And we're just praying toward that. Don't you think He hears that? Do you think He loves it when we talk to Him about that? Does your one need to know the love of God like this? Verse 6, we read it, we'll do verse 6 and 7. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. So he brings up this, for instance, this circumstance that he wants us to understand. If I had to summarize what he says in verses 6 and 7, it's that I'm not worthy. I don't know if anybody remembers that old skit, that SNL skit, but it's Wayne's World. Man, I am not worthy. I'm not. I am not worthy of what God has done for God's love. Here's the other cool thing about this. God's love doesn't wait for us to get our act together. What does it say in verse 6? While we were still helpless, right? While we were ungodly, while we were unrighteous, Christ died for us. Right? He doesn't say, get your stuff together, then I'll love you. Get your stuff together, then I'll call you. Get your stuff together, then I'll die for you. While we were helpless and ungodly and unrighteous, that's when he died for us. And I think that that whole idea that we just talked about there is very counterintuitive. I think it's counterinstinctual, but it's so amazing because I think a lot of us think that he died for church people, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And there's some of us in here that, and we struggle with God's love for a lot of reasons. So for those of you who are church people and you wrestle with God's love, and you know, I think there's some people in here, and what's keeping you from God is the idea that you might mess up. God's going to call me in this relationship, and he's going to change my life and my heart, but I'm going to get in, and I'm just going to mess it up. I'm going to sin again. I'm going to do something stupid. So for those of you who are here, here's what I want to tell you about this, and that God understands, okay, and he's not surprised. God's not into loving good people. Because there aren't any. So you're off the hook. You don't have to be good. You don't have to keep trying. You don't have to worry about coming into this love relationship with God and him backing out because he suddenly discovers you're not good. He knows. While you were helpless, while you're ungodly, while you're unrighteous, he died for you. He's not surprised. And the requirement is not be good, then come to know my love. I can't know his love until I'm made good. That's the way this works. So there aren't any good people. Godless people need God's love the most. I mean, I know I need it. Maybe I'm more aware of it now. My gosh, this one that I'm praying for, God, they need God's love. They need to be overwhelmed by God's loving them. Not intellectual exercises, not ideas, not fear, not religion, not morality. God's love. They need to just be wiped away with that. Godless people need it the most. How does God evaluate this one that you're praying for? If you're wondering, how does God see this person that I'm praying for? He tells us here in this text. He says they are helpless and ungodly. That's how he sees them. They're helpless and they are ungodly. Helpless in their attempts to find love and joy, and ungodly in their ability to be good enough to be loved. God knows. God gets it. And in the midst of that ugliness, he died for them. And aren't we glad that he did? It means that his death was for me to know God's love. Why did God die? God died, lots of reasons, but in this text I would say, he died so that your one can know God's love. He died so that we could know the love of God. Your one needs to know that God loves them while they are in their sin. And it is for their greatest and most persistent sins that he died for them. That's another one. It's for their greatest sins that he died for them. The sins that they can't shake. The stuff that no matter how hard they try, they fall back into. Jesus died for that. The most unrighteous of their unrighteousness. Jesus died for that. So that they can know the love of God. He won't reject them for the sin that they're going to do or the sin that they have done. He died for the helpless and the ungodly and the unrighteous. It's a rare love and it's a precious love. I don't have time to get into it, but he's like, listen, people don't even die for good people. Even if a good person, something bad's going to happen to them, rarely is somebody going to go lay their life on the line for them. Much less a horrible person. But Jesus did just that, didn't he? It's a rare love that he has for us. It's a precious love that he has for us. Because he laid his life down when we were far off from him. So how can we know that God loves us? Your friend, your one, your loved one who doesn't know him that you're praying for, how can they know that God loves them? Look in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word demonstrates, it's a terrible word. It's very clinical. It means proved. God proved his love for us. He didn't just exhibit it. He didn't just demonstrate it. He proved it. It's evidentiary. It's provable evidence. How do I know God loves us? Jesus died for me. He died for me when I'm at my worst. He died for me when I'm the worst person I can imagine. Not when I'm the best person I want to be. But he proved his love for me because he died for me. John 3:16, 1 John 4, verses 10 and 19. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We love God because He first loved us. We know that God loves us because He died for us at our worst times, because He died for sinners, His enemies, and the ungodly ones. And listen to me, guys, that should just stagger us. That should overwhelm us. That Christ died for His enemies. Never forget, nobody's born neutral. Nobody's born in a neutral state when it comes to their relationship with God. Conceived in sin, born in sin, choosing sin, it's all rebellion against God. God died for us as we were His enemies, as we were far off from man. This ought to just stagger us. And those of us that are believers, it should overwhelm us. And it should cause us to worship Him. It should encourage our prayer, especially for the one person we want to come to see, Jesus. And it should inspire us to tell other people about Him. The love of God should just consistently inform us and tell us we've got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to go tell somebody. Right? And when I say that, the thing that I thought about when I was getting ready, there's a text in the Gospels where Jesus goes and he brings a little girl back from the dead. I don't know if you remember that story. He takes in Peter and James and John, I believe, and he goes, "Why is everybody grieving? She's just sleeping," and they laugh at him. They think he's crazy. And he goes in and he prays over her, and she comes back to life. Then he comes back to the mom and the dad, and he says, "Hey, that's awesome. High fives, everybody, all around. Don't tell anybody." That's in the message, the high five part. Kidding. But then he says, "I've raised your baby from the dead. Don't tell anybody." What? Well, I was going to put that in my Christmas card. Like, that was going to lead the Christmas letter this year, you know? How do I not tell everyone I meet about what just happened? Now listen, guys. We don't have time to go back and do Romans 1 through 5, 1 through 4. But here's the story. You're all dead in sin. We're all born dead in sin. Every single one of us. Not okay, not neutral, not you can talk me into Jesus if you talk long and hard enough. Dead in sin, slaves to sin. Jesus' death has poured God's love into us and brought us back to life. And we come here and we yawn and we complain about how hot it is and we think about how hard the next week's going to be. We should be obliterated by the love of God in our lives. Wiped away with the love of God in our lives. How could we not tell the one? How can we not tell them about God's love? How can we not be so amazingly overwhelmed by what God has done for us in bringing us back from the dead and pouring His love into us when we didn't deserve it, that we wouldn't rush out of here right now? What are you doing this afternoon? And go tell someone, God loves you. Some of us, we pray for this person, and we feel like they're so far away. I'm just going to ask you, man, maybe you don't want to raise your hand, but if you do, and we'll pray about it in a second. If you would say, "I'm praying for someone, and they seem so, so far away from God, like unhelpable, they're so far away. And it's hard to pray sometimes because they're so far off." Pop your hand up. Okay, cool. A lot of us are struggling with that. And it is hard. It's hard to maintain a fervency in prayer when they seem so far away. Let me encourage you, okay? If you're one that you're praying for, if they seem so far off, if they're just blatantly an enemy of God, they're just ungodly, I don't want you to be discouraged. Because those of you who raised your hands, you were too. They're not degrees of lostness, guys. You get that? It seems like they're further off because maybe they don't go to church all the time and play the religious game, but the fact of the matter is lost people are lost. They're dead in their sin. They're blinded to the love of God. You were a long way off too, and God got you. Don't be discouraged when it comes to praying. And I want to give you a couple other ones. I think there's some pictures maybe that we'll throw up here. But Franklin Graham, and some of us are like, "Oh, he's amazing." And Billy Graham, he never has any troubles. His son, I don't know if you've ever read it, top right up there. His son totally rebelled against Christianity, absolutely rejected everything that had to do with Christianity. And over the years, the Lord got a hold of him. And he has a vibrant relationship with the Lord, you know, as far as you can tell from here. Paul, the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, was killing Christians for a living. God got him. He wasn't too far off, right? Rosaria Butterfield, top left picture over here. A self-proclaimed, lifelong atheist, college professor, doctorate in philosophy, liberal college professor. And I'll say it this way, because this is the way she talks about it, but gloriously living a lesbian lifestyle. Totally into it. Rejected anything that had to do with any kind of, you know, religion or an argument against it from a God point of view or a biblical point of view. Proudly standing up for her rights. After years of a past, she built a relationship, I believe, with a Presbyterian minister, pastor friend, and they started talking. And after years of this pastor praying for her and another person in her family praying for her, and she began to read the Bible, radically changed. Literally came to her live-in spouse person, lover, wife, and said, what if this is all true? She's reading the Bible, she goes, what if this is all true and Jesus really is who he said he was? Doesn't that change how we should live our lives? God got her. Not too far off. Tanya Flint Vega. Larry Flint? People versus Larry Flint was a movie that not too long ago. Originator of Hustler magazine. Horrible, horrible things that he talks about and does. Tanya Flint Vega. Brought up, abuses a child, brought up as the heiress of a billion-dollar industry, radically had her life changed. That's her book, Hustled, My Journey from Fear to Faith. She tells her story of how the Lord got a hold of her. Norma McCorvey, bottom left. Many of you know Roe v. Wade. We're still paying the price for that culturally, socially, as she was the poster child for abortions in the late 70s. God got a hold of her, changed her life radically, saved her. She now has a ministry called Row No More Ministry, trying to stop what was begun in her name 45 years ago. Year one is not too far off. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop loving. Maybe that may be the hardest thing, man, because they're so hard and they can be mean, you know, and stuff. Don't stop. The love of God through the Holy Spirit has been poured into you, and it is a river that overflows, and you can give it to them. You have an endless supply of love to give to them, no matter how hard they fight back, no matter what kind of a jerk they are to you. You have an endless supply of love to give them because it's not coming from you. It's coming from the Spirit in you. Don't stop. They're not too far off. Now, here's what I would say to you, man, and I'm going to echo a pastor who says it this way. He said, listen, my call, here's what I'm called to do. My call is to describe the love of God to you. His calling is to pour the love of God into your hearts. My calling is to point you toward what Christ did. His calling is to open your eyes to see it as glorious and personal. My calling is to just make it plain, and I've tried to do that today. His calling is to make it precious to you. Mine is to make it clear. His is to make it dear. Mine is to take you on a tour around the deep and scenic lake of the love of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to plunge you in and to saturate your life with the love of God, to baptize you in the love of God. So listen, that's your job too. Your job isn't to push somebody in the lake, you know, and force them to come into this loving relationship with God. That's not your work. Your work is to point it out to them. Your work is to make it clear to them. Your work is to show them the obstacles between themselves and God's love in their hearts. That's your job. Your job is to consistently lay out for them what God's love is, what it looks like, how they can experience it, and it is the Spirit's job to call them into that relationship with God and to pour His love into their hearts. Are you preparing to be the one for your one? And I know that sounds weird. Listen, for every person whose name is up on this sign, one person wrote one name on a card. Are you getting ready to be the one that your one needs? Are you preparing yourself? Are you praying and saying, God, prepare me when I have opportunity to tell them of your love? Get my heart ready Prepare me, and when I have an opportunity to, God, get me ready to tell them about your love. Are you preparing yourself for that? On a back table back there in the back of the room, you're going to find some blue Bibles, and there's going to be a little card in it, and there's going to be some tabs on it and stuff. I think, and I'm going to say it this way, we've tried to idiot-proof it, you know, like make it just as easy as possible. But we did this last year. We actually did it last September. You're going to take those tabs off. You're going to mark some real specific passages of Scripture that tell people about God's love. And as the Lord leads you, we want you to have a Bible that you can give someone. And as you tell them about God's love, your story, right? Here's how God loved me. I don't know about you, but here's how He loved me. As you tell them about your story of love, you can then give them that and say, here's what God says about His love. And you've already marked off some Scriptures. You've already kind of given them some stuff that they can look at. So those Bibles are back there. I think there's some tracts back there. Are you preparing to be the one? Is it a general prayer that somebody, that Bob comes to know the Lord? Claudia? Are we praying maybe somebody shares the gospel with Simon or Gilbert? Brian? All these names? Are we hoping that somebody does it? Or are we also saying, God, you put this person on my heart. Show me how to be involved. If I've not done a good job of loving them, of showing them God's love, show me how to do that. Forgive me for that. Show me how to do that. Are you praying that God gets you ready to be the one that this person needs? Maybe your prayer this morning is just going to be, Holy Spirit, open up my eyes to your love. Maybe we've talked about God's love and how it's amazing and overflowing and it overcomes your sin and all that. And we've talked all about that stuff, but you've never received it. And you're sitting here this morning, you're like, that's incredible. I would love to be overwhelmed by God's love like that. I've never received God's love, and I would love to this morning. So your prayer would be, your response to what we've talked about would be, Holy Spirit, open up my eyes to your love. Maybe your prayer needs to be, open up the eyes of my one, this one person that I'm praying for. Open up their eyes. Let them see and know this love clearly. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're about to go into a time of communion. We're going to put this together in a certain way for us today. There's a lot of us in here that are believers. We're Christians. We're doing our best to follow Jesus. At some point in the past, we asked Him to come into our hearts. Do you remember what life was like without Jesus? Do you remember what life was like when you didn't know the love of God? Man, we should just be obliterated by the love of Jesus this morning. And we should have a certain response to God's love. Here's the deal. If you're a Christian, I'm going to give you several ways to respond today. If you're a God follower, you've accepted Christ, I'm going to give you several ways to respond, okay? First of all, I want you to pray for the salvation of the person whose name you may have already written down. You're one. Pray for them right now. You're going to have several minutes to pray for them in a second. If you have not come and written down the name of your one and invited us to pray with you and to join you in prayer for them, you have the opportunity to do it today. There's cards up on these tables. I want you to come up here, write down the name of the one you're praying for, the one that God has told you. And we're going to pray for them. Our church is going to pray for them. You're going to commit to praying. So there's those cards. You can bring them up here. So our response to God's love is that we would pray for somebody else to know God's love. That's the first one. Secondly, we want to worship God. We want to thank Him for His Son, Jesus Christ, and for His love. And we're going to do that through communion. So maybe as a believer, you just need to kind of get your hearts right, your minds right, to receive communion. And we're not going to take it all together. This is very much going to be self-directed. There's two tables. The elements are here. We're going to have some music. We're going to have time for worship and prayer. Prepare your hearts. And then at some point during the song, you're going to come up and get your elements. Go to the sides. Take it with your family. Return to your seats. Take it there. Because of God's great love, we want to worship Jesus Christ. And again, I want to do this, man. I want to encourage you to talk to your one about God's love this week. And really, nobody looking around, I just want to encourage you. If you feel like that's what God's saying to you, God is saying to you this morning, you need to tell them about my love. Keep praying. Your church is going to pray with you, but you feel like God's saying to you, you got to tell them about my love this week. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Pop your hand up. You feel like God's saying to you, you got to tell them about my love this week. God, I pray for these people who raised their hands, that we were courageously, graciously, boldly tell this person about your love. Not get bogged down in arguments and not get tied up in a lot of peripheral things. I want to tell them about your love. Give me the courage to do that this week. Give me the words to say. Prepare their hearts. Praying that, you got your hands up, you praying that, get them ready. Open their hearts up to your love. Open their eyes up to receive your love. Tonight we have a night of prayer, 5 o'clock. We want you to be here. We're going to pray over these cards. All the people that you have turned in, we're going to pray for them by name. We're going to spend our time tonight doing that. We're also going to have a place of healing. Listen, I know some of you, you're just bogged down in your physical condition, and it's hard for you to think about anything else because you're just physically broken. I'm inviting you to come tonight to have somebody pray for you for healing. So have a specific place and time and area to pray for you and ask the Lord to heal you. So be here with us tonight. We have worship, time for us to break up into some smaller groups and pray with one another. Have a time to be prayed over for healing tonight. So really, this is your response time. The altars are set up if you want to come and spend some time in confession and prayer. If you want to come pray for your one, bring somebody with you. Say, man, just come pray with me. I want to pray for the salvation of my friend. Bring them up here with you. If you haven't written down your name on a card yet, we want you to come do that. Get ready to take communion. So this is your time. Brother Jimmy's going to give us some time here to pray, to respond. And we'll go into some more worship. We'll take communion together. God, work in us now. Don't let us shut down. Let us respond. Whatever you've said to us, pray that we'll be obedient to respond the way you call us to, God. Work in our hearts. Thank you for your great love, your amazing love. And I pray that we find a way this week to give it away. To give away your love to this person, God. We pray for our ones. Those of us that have written names down, we pray for them, God. Open their hearts. Open the blind eyes of their heart. Get them ready for this love. Save them. Save them, God. Pour your Spirit into them. Get us ready for communion, Father. Prepare our hearts to worship you. Thank you for Jesus that makes this all possible.